Good evening and welcome, everyone. My name's Joanne O'Hara Drummond, and I am a member of the Faith Formation Committee who is hosting the Parish Mission this year at St. Charles. If you're joining us for the first time, the restrooms and water fountains are directly to your right as you enter the building. And also, just a friendly reminder, if you wouldn't mind turning off your phones during the presentation, that would be great. Now I'm especially pleased and proud to introduce Father John Sheridan tonight as our mission speaker. He is a family, he's family to me and to this parish. Father Sheridan is the third of four children of parishioners Tom and Tricia Sheridan. He's part of the Ike clan, which encompasses roughly half the congregation of this parish. I get that because I'm Irish also. Father Sheridan attended St. Charles School and graduated from Cardinal Mooney High School. He was accepted into the seminary for the Diocese of Youngstown and studied at the Pontifical College Josephinum, where he received a Bachelor of Arts in Philosophy and Literature. He continued his studies in Rome, where he obtained a Bachelor and License of Sacred Theology with a focus on liturgical theology. On July 17, 2010, Father Sheridan was ordained to the priesthood. From 2011 to 2013, he served as parochial vicar at St. Peter's Church and was a sacramental minister at Mercy Medical Center, both in Canton. Then through 2017, Father served as pastor of St. Joseph's Church in Jefferson and St. Andrews in Ashtabula County. Currently, Father is the rector of the Basilica of St. John the Baptist and pastor of St. Peter's Church, both in downtown Canton. And in the near future, Father Sheridan will further his study in Washington, D.C. to obtain a canon law degree and continue to serve the diocese as a canon lawyer. We are really, really proud and pleased to call him one of our own. So now please help me give an enthusiastic welcome home to Father John Sheridan.
As we begin this evening, we're going to start by singing Enter the Journey, hymn number 632 in Breaking Bread. Please stand.
Thank you. begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for bringing us together and for the graces you give each day. We ask that as we continue this journey of Lent, you fill us with your light and fill us with your joy, so that we may learn to follow you wherever you lead us, no matter how difficult the path we see, knowing that you are always with us, and that in you we will find our joy. For you live and reign forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And have a seat. As Joanne mentioned, I am Father Sheridan. I'm a son of the parish, and it's very much a joy for me always to return here to St. Charles, to my home, where I learned the faith, where I grew up in the faith, where I received my sacraments, and of course where I got to know so many of you, so it's nice to see many familiar faces, and I thank you for your presence here this evening. Today and tomorrow, our topic will be to find the joy on the journey. And if you're like me, already you've probably failed miserably in your Lenten penances, or you already totally abandoned some of them, and you find that Lent is a season of misery, and of pain, and of suffering, what is all of this for? That is not what the purpose of the Church is in giving us this season, right? The purpose is not only to experience misery and penance, but the purpose, of course, is to be able to experience the glory and the joy of the resurrection in a new way at Easter. And so Lent has given us to prepare our hearts for the conversion that has to take place. Lent is given to us so that we can enter into the journey with the Lord and walk with Him to the cross and through the cross to new life. So today, as we consider maybe this difficult time, this misery that we experience, our goal is also to be able to find the joy that Lent brings. And that doesn't always seem to be always foremost in our minds. And so that's the topic, to find the joy on the journey. Today's reading of the Transfiguration, I think, can help us to give context. Because the Transfiguration is an experience of joy in the midst of suffering. Right before the Transfiguration in the Gospel accounts, we read about Jesus predicting his passion to his disciples. He tells them what's about to happen, that they're going to go to Jerusalem, that he will be rejected, he will be arrested, he will be tortured, he will be killed. But on the third day he will rise again. And that prediction of his passion leads to sorrow in the hearts of the apostles. And so to console them on their journey with the Lord, he takes three of them up on the high mountain, Mount Tabor, and reveals to them the glory of his resurrection, even before his passion begins, so that there's hope in their hearts, so that there's joy their lives. And so the Transfiguration can help us as we experience the same sense of sorrow during Lent, as we experience the same sense of pain during our penitential season. This experience of the Transfiguration can bring us hope and fill us with joy. Also, as we consider what it means to journey with the Lord and to find joy in Him, our first reading from today can also help to give us a sense of what it all means. If you remember from our first reading from the book of Genesis, God asked Abraham to leave everything he knew and everything he had and to start a journey to an unknown land that he would later show him. And Abraham doesn't say, well, that's kind of a strange task. He just gets up and he goes. The scriptures tell us Abram did as the Lord directed him. And in doing so, he was able to provide, the Lord was able to provide Abraham many blessings and graces as he went. And of course, we're not going to get into all of that this evening, because we could have a whole week's class on the topic of Abraham and his faith. But I just want you to have that sense of today's liturgy in your mind as we enter into this parish mission, that even in the liturgy of the church, we hear about what we're about to talk about. So to help us to see where the joy is and how to be joyful, over the next 2 days, I want to see the Lenten experience, but also the Christian life, as a journey with the Lord. Because we can see from our readings today that as we journey with the Lord, we are required to put our trust in Him and to put our faith in Him. And it's these things that helps to bring us joy. So, as we consider what it means to journey with the Lord, we have to just think about what it means to make a journey at all. Has anyone here ever gone on a trip before? No. All right, where are some of the places that we've gone?
Disney World.
Disney World, wonderful place. Place where dreams come true. Where else?
Calamari.
Calamari. There you go. Calamari. A wonderful place as well. Where else have we gone?
Rome.
Rome. It's on quarantine now. Don't go to Rome.
Jerusalem.
Alaska.
Egypt.
Egypt. Did I hear that? Wonderful.
Puerto Rico.
Some wonderful places we've gone. Last time I did a mission like this, I started this and the person said Wyoming. It was just a little underwhelming. I'm glad to hear such wonderful places thrown out rather than just Wyoming. And I'm sure Wyoming is wonderful. Don't send news to them in that. All right, and we can also take many types of journeys, right? Not only just the places we go, but also the ways that we get there. We can drive, we can fly, we can take a train, we can take a cruise, we can walk, we can hike, we can bike, we can swim, we can mountain climb, or we can go running. Any of these ways are ways that we can journey. And Lent is like these journeys, which each require certain things from those who embark on them. In my experience, every journey has four essential parts. First, preparation. Second, embarkation. Third, the traveling. And fourth, the arrival. And the arrival, of course, contains all the best stuff of the journey, right? You're actually experiencing the greatness of the whole. So, in our 2 nights, we're going to break these 4 things into 2 topics. So tonight, preparation and embarkation, and tomorrow, traveling and arrival. But before we get into the topic for this evening, I just want to highlight some important elements in the history of the church that help us to give a sense of what the church means when we're talking about journey. We remember from the book of the Acts of the Apostles and from St. Luke's Gospel that the early Christian church was referred to as the way. The way. That's a sense that the church is in motion, right? They're moving along the way. That's really instructive for us as we consider what it means to be a Christian. The most familiar example of this in the Gospel of Luke is from the road to Emmaus, where the 2 disciples on the day of the resurrection are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which was a 7-mile journey. And as they were walking, the Lord appeared to them, though they did not know him. And he spoke with them, and he talked with them, and he opened the scriptures for them. And then finally, when they arrived in Emmaus, they invited him to remain with him and to break bread with them. And so as he broke bread, they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures for us?" So we see that the Lord is walking with us on the journey. The Lord is walking with us on the way. He's not only the far-off destination, but he's our travel companion and our friend as we walk. And that's really important to understand, that the Lord is not far away from us. of other apostles buried in other places throughout the world. The one that we're going to look at in detail this evening and tomorrow is the pilgrimage to the tomb of St. James in Santiago de Compostela in Spain. And then, of course, in England, the road to Canterbury is a very important Middle Age pilgrimage. The Canterbury Tales, it was written about this wonderful pilgrimage. It's a great sense of the coming together of people that don't really have a whole lot in common, and some of them who don't seem to be very Christian at all, but they walk together the journey to the Lord. What we do at Mass, a few times, three times at Mass, we have liturgical processions, which are a small participation in the sense of pilgrimage. Right? At the beginning of Mass, the priest and the ministers process to the altar. At the offertory, the gifts are processed to the altar. And at communion, we all process to the altar. The altar being, of course, a sign of heaven and of Christ himself. And this small procession up the aisle of our church is a sign of the journey we are on to heaven and to Christ himself. So now as we begin our conversation about preparation and embarkation, I want to share with you a little bit about my experience on the Camino de Santiago de Compostela. So the Camino of Santiago de Compostela is a journey that is made by pilgrims throughout the world who come to Spain to journey to the tomb of the Apostle St. James. And in order to be considered a pilgrim, one has to walk at least 100 kilometers. And as you're walking, you have to get a little passport booklet stamped. And it has to be stamped every day, and they check these stamps at the end. And we'll see all of this as we talk about it. But the first thing, in my experience, was an invitation. Right? I was a priest in Rome for my first year of ordination. I lived in Rome and was finishing my degree. And some of the younger seminarians who were, let's say, more physically fit than I am, decided that for their Holy Week pilgrimage, they wanted to go to the tomb of St. James. The goal was to arrive on Holy Saturday and to experience the Easter Vigil in this most important cathedral in Spain. And so they were looking for a priest to accompany them, and they asked, I think, everyone else before they got to me. And everyone had said, no, they've already got plans for Easter. Well, I didn't have plans yet, and so I was the last one on their list, I think. And they said, well, will you go with us? And I said, yeah, I think that sounds fun. I must have been drinking. I don't know. But there had been a desire in my heart to do this pilgrimage for a number of years before that, because one of the vice rectors in the seminary told me that he had done it a few years before, and that every night he would sleep under the stars, at least three, every night. And so I thought, oh, it's a nice experience of nice hotels, fine foods, and all of that, right? That was not what I experienced. But anyway, this all began with an invitation. An invitation that came to me, maybe not most wholeheartedly, but it came to me nonetheless. And so then after the invitation, I had to make a decision. And so I decided to join the group. Now, that, of course, did not mean that I could leave the next day and go walk 100 kilometers over 5 days. Instead, I had to do some training and to prepare myself for this long journey, for this long, arduous journey. In addition to training, we also have to pack. But remember that as you're walking, you can't really lug behind you a whole bunch of baggage. So we had to carry everything we had in backpacks on our backs. So every day, we would wear one outfit and dry the day before's outfit on our back. And then So we decided in order to get there that we had to fly there for Rome. So we flew to the city of Santiago de Compostela. And that was wonderful because we've already arrived at our destination. But then we had to leave. And we had to go away from the city. So we had already arrived where we were supposed to go, and then we drove on a bus 100 kilometers away. And then we were dropped off. Like we were just going to abandon us to the wolves. That's how it felt. And that's really the experience of sin, isn't it? That when we are right with the Lord, we're already sort of at our destination. Adam and Eve, when they were created, were at the destination. They were in the garden, they were in paradise, and they sinned, which took them and all of us far away. And we have to make our journey back. We can think about the prodigal son as well in this regard. Already he was in the house of the Father and loving the embrace of the Father. And then he went away. And he had to make his journey back. So anytime we sin, it's like this very sad bus ride that we had to make that took us away from our destination, knowing that every mile we drove, we had to walk back. And of course, the bus was able to drive on very straight roads. We were not able to walk the same road to get back. So, where in all of this did I find any joy? Well, I would say that in my experience, the joy was in the challenge. The joy was in the sense of adventure, the sense of doing something new, that sense of excitement that we get when we're going to try something we never tried that we wanted to do. There was joy in the challenge. Now let's think about this in the terms of the Christian life. The invitation that we get is not an invitation that we receive from anyone but God. Right? God is the one who invites us, even if God uses other people to invite us. But the invitation is never just for the person who was left over or who was last. Right? When God called you to be his follower, he had you in mind from the first moment of creation and before. And his call, which is placed in your heart, has been there from the moment of your conception. God has written into your heart himself. And he calls you. He pulls you to himself. Even before any action of our own, God reaches out to us to give us peace. Then we have a decision. After we are invited, we have a moment of decision. We can turn away from God's invitation, or we can accept it. This is what we call conversion, when we make a choice to turn to God. The word repentance or conversion is a translation of the Greek word metanoia, which literally means turning around. So when we are converted, when we repent, when we turn back to God, we turn our face to the Lord and we turn our backs to everything else. We turn our backs to the devil, to the world, to the flesh, to sin, and to suffering. And we look at the Lord, and we walk toward the Lord. In terms of training in the Christian life, we have catechesis and learning that the church shares with us as our sons and daughters. We have great teachers of the faith that help us to know God and to give ourselves entirely to him. When we pack for our trip in the Christian life, we sort of have to sort through our lives to determine what we should bring forward and what we should leave behind. There are many things that we want to bring, that we want to carry with us, but we know that they will be a burden for us as we carry them. Those things are hard to get rid of sometimes. They're hard to say goodbye to, but we also know that they're not good for us and that they're doing us damage. And so we have to say goodbye. We have to leave them behind. As I mentioned, when we turn our face to God, we're turning our back on all of those things that keep us from Him. And in the early church, the ritual of baptism for adults actually had a turning point in it, where the person would face the West and denounce the devil and the world and the flesh, right? Those questions that we ask, do you renounce Satan? I do. And all his works? I do. And all his empty promises? I do. So they would face the West as they asked those questions. And then they would turn their bodies to the East to face the rising sun. Do you believe in God? I do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I do. Do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church? I do. So there's a turning point in our lives when we are able to get rid of the things that we don't need that keep us from the Lord. We're able to turn toward Him and walk toward Him. And then comes the decisive moment, the setting forth, the setting off, or the embarkation of the journey. When we choose to live for Christ and to leave all else behind, this is the moment that we finally set out to be Christians and to live lives for love. And in the midst of all of this decision and packing and learning and training, we find joy in the challenge. And we find joy in the adventure that Christ brings to us. We find joy in the excitement of the new faith that we have in our hearts. For any of us who were able to be converts to the Catholic faith as adults, I think there's a sense more of this joy of conversion than for those of us who grew up Catholic. Right? Not that we can't have joy, but there's a decision that an adult convert makes that brings joy to their hearts. When you grow up Catholic and you're baptized as a baby, you haven't made that decision for yourself. But every day you have to make those decisions anyway, to remain in the church, to remain faithful, even in the midst of difficulties, and even in the midst of the sufferings that we endure, sometimes in the church and sometimes because of the church. So there's joy in the challenge. Also, when we consider the journey of Lent, we can consider these things as well. The invitation of Lent. Every year as Lent approaches, we hear the Lord call, "Turn back to me that you may live." Ash Wednesday is one of the busiest days in the church year. Why? Are people only coming to receive the ash tag so they can hashtag it on Facebook? Or Instagram? I think it's more than that. I think people see Ash Wednesday as a moment of decision. Right? They can choose now to begin anew, even if they haven't been since Christmas. Right? It's possible that there is a sense in which they've heard the call and they want to turn back to the Lord and live. And so it can sometimes get frustrating for those of us who are here every week that we have to give up our spot in the church. But there should also be joy because someone new has come. And so there's joy in the challenge of someone receiving the invitation. There's joy in the adventure that we have this new companion on the journey. There's joy in the excitement that someone might be one for Christ. So, there's joy in the invitation. There's also a sense of joy that we can have in the decision. Right? What am I going to give up? three ways that the church uses, instructed by Christ, to enter into the journey of Lent: fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Now, some people say, I'm not going to give up anything this year, I'm just going to pray more. Well, I'm glad that you're praying more, but you also should give something up, because each of these ways of penance help us to focus our minds on a specific turning point. Right? If we fast, we're able to give up certain pleasures of the world, right? If we're able to give up candy and cake and alcohol and whatever else we give up, we're able to say no to bigger things as well. I'm able to say no to sin and to temptation and to those things that get in the way of a joyful journey to the Lord. Right? So fasting is an important element of Lent that should not be neglected. Also, prayer is a necessary element of every day, even outside of the season of Lent. Because when we pray, we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we consecrate ourselves to God, and we give ourselves over to Him in trust and in faith, and we receive from Him our lives and our life. And finally, during Lent, the Lord instructs us that what He's really seeking is a heart that is contrite and humble, a heart that is worried about our neighbor. And so during the season of Lent, we also have an obligation to share with those who are in need, to share from our abundance with those who have little or nothing. So fasting, prayer, and almsgiving are ways that we enter into Lent. And at the beginning of Lent, we had to make a decision what to give up, what to give out to the poor, what to give over to the Lord in prayer. I've heard of different ways that people have done all of these things, and it's up to you to decide for yourselves, but I hope that you do it. Then we have this sense of training that we endure. In the old church calendar, there was a season of pre-Lent. It was called the Septuagesima. It was the 7th week before Easter, or the 70th day before Easter, that it would begin. And so, during these 30 days before Lent, it was really whittled down eventually only to 3 weeks, because we couldn't handle it all, I guess. There was a sense that we were making a decision, that we were preparing ourselves to enter into Lent. And it was during that time that the Alleluia was given up, that they would actually bury the Alleluia in the church grounds. And then the priest, it would not be Lent, so the priest would not wear purple, but there were Lenten penitential practices during the liturgy of the church. Right, so this was all, this pre-Lenten stuff was given to the church so that we could enter into Lent more fully. One of the seasons of the civic season that's sort of still exists is called Shrovetide or Mardi Gras. Right? There you have that carnival, the sense of celebration for several days before Ash Wednesday in order to give up things on Ash Wednesday more effectively. So the old days, they would have to give up meat and everything that came from an animal during the whole season of Lent. And so Carnival, which is celebrated in Venice and in other parts of Italy, it means farewell to the flesh, or farewell to meat. So this whole season of several weeks was given so that people could say goodbye to meat, and get rid of all the milk and the butter and all of the fatty things that they had in their homes. And then Mardi Gras, which means Fat Tuesday in English, right? It is the way that finally the last day of doing that before we enter into the Lenten penance. Then next we have packing that we have to do when we enter our Lenten journey. So we have to decide what are the things that we are willing to say goodbye to, and what are the things that we're willing to keep and to move forward with. So some people do the 40-day challenge during Lent, which they purge their house of excess things, donating them to charity. better, to live better, to change our lives for the better in a meaningful way moving forward. And then finally, the embarkation happens on Ash Wednesday. We finally enter into the season. And like I said, this is an opportunity for many people to begin their lives again. And hopefully that is for you as well. A time when you really commit yourself to your faith. That you really commit yourself to trying new, trying again to live for the Lord. To turn away from the things that have kept you from Him. The embarkation begins on Ash Wednesday. The journey continues until the end. So in all of this, you find joy in the chapel. There's joy leading up to Ash Wednesday because we think, you know what, I can do this. I can get through this. I can be better when it's done. And I know that I'm not alone. Right? And tomorrow we're going to look at that more in detail, finding joy in the togetherness that we share. Because we're not alone. The Lord is with us. And we're here together to help each other on this journey. So we began the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday, turning to the Lord, walking to the Lord, and finding in Him the source of our joy. And that's what brings us excitement. That's what brings us the sense of adventure and the sense of something new in our lives. And so we find joy in the challenge from the Lord. So, that's it for tonight. Right? You get to come back tomorrow if you want. Tomorrow we're going to look at the ways that we travel and how traveling and arriving at the destination bring us joy. How we can find joy even in the arduous journey. And then, of course, when we finally arrive, these preparation things aren't really that arduous, right? Maybe the decision can be arduous, but it's not painful to really make a decision and to stick with it. But it's the actually living out the decisions we made that we're going to talk about tomorrow night that can be difficult. So how in the midst of that do we find joy? How in the midst of that difficulty and that pain and that suffering do we find the joy of the Lord? So, we end there this evening, and we ask the Lord to give us joy in the challenge. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you on this journey, and we give you ourselves to create us anew, to fill us with your life, to give us joy in the challenge, to lead us forward, and to help us throughout this Lenten season to give ourselves entirely to you on the way. For you are the way, and the truth, and the life. You live and reign forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Let us sing together, Jerusalem, my destiny. 390, the green, gathered, and temple. Please stand. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3.